Okay, yes, good morning all. Brian says he's speaking between Genesis and Revelation. but there's actually only one fairly short reading from the middle of that, you'll be glad to know. I actually was in a church, I won't tell you where it was, not long ago, and at the end of the reading alone, somebody in a loud voice says, I nearly lost the will to live there. No, it's true. But, that was before the preacher got up as well. So it says Romans chapter 5, starting from the beginning. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Don't we give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful word? I think I might preach now.
Go on. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Can I just quickly share something?
Maybe a little later, Irene, if we got time.
Right,
thank you, Irene. It is. It's hard to break in. This is just a section that really needs developing from the beginning of Romans right through to the end of it. And I didn't really know what to pick out. But this scene quite relevant. On the side, I was just thinking, what a wonderful thing it is to be here and see all the different personalities we have here. And it absolutely delights me that all these, I nearly said odd bods, but all the folk here, all different personalities contributed to the presence of the Lord with us, and I just love it, and I just thank God that everyone's not the same as me. But anyway, what I would like to speak about, and it's been alluded to once or twice already in the meeting, is God's faithfulness to his promise. And that I want to give a big picture of it all. God's faithfulness to his promise. And so I'm going to start in Genesis and I'll finish in Romans. Okay. And it's only going to be a little prese of it. But to understand God's faithfulness is more than just picking out a text. It's seeing God's whole heart right from the very beginning to where we are now. And you see, you know, it all starts with Adam, and it says here, by one man sin entered the world and death reigned, and the power and the source of sin had to be really knocked on the head, as it quotes, you know, his heel shall crush and bruise Satan's head. So, it said, by one man, sin entered the world. It wasn't a matter of, he's not talking about sins. He's talking about sin entered the world. And that's a little bit different to sins. We need our sins forgiven, yes. But there's a greater thing that he's talking about here, a greater power that came into the world that causes people to sin. And it's that power that sin entered the world had to be dealt with. And that is the great essence of, if that's not dealt with, we're never going to be what God wants us to be. So Adam came, he failed, and he sinned, and death came, and God promised in his faithfulness that he was going to knock it on the head. He was going to deal with it. And then we have Noah, and you see that the disaster, God had to destroy the world except for 8 people. And then Abraham came, and with Abraham, God started to reverse the sin that's in the world. And he began by starting a new family. He was the father of faith. And with Abraham, he was going to reverse the sin of Adam, and God was going to do it through an unusual way for those who would believe that he's able to raise someone from the dead. And Abraham went through that experience with his son. He believed God was able to start a life from death. And that's why we're told that if we believe that God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, we will be saved. It's not just an acknowledgement so much as really, really believed. In fact, if you don't believe, it's your life depends on it. That's the kind of belief. Your life depends on you believing, really believing, that God is able to start a new thing from death. So, a new family of faith, and it was now called Israel, and he made his, through Israel, he brought out a whole family out of the house of bondage. And it's interesting, I noticed when I was reading this that it talks about a house. And we all live in a house, a spiritual house, that is. We're either in a house of bondage, but Jesus says, later on he says, in my Father's house. So in one sense, we're all living in some house spiritually. We're either in a house of bondage or in the Father's house, which is a house of liberty and love, and is ruled by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of love and life. And they were brought out through death, again, as it were, through a baptism, an exodus, through death, as it were, through the Red Sea. This is only a précis I'm giving everyone, so to get to the understanding of God's working is not a sudden thing. It's been in his heart and in his mind right from the foundation of the earth, actually. But he's determined to bring about what mankind really needs. We need a new start, a new life, and we need forgiveness of sins. But it's not just forgiveness of sins. He says this, I think it's in Galatians, he says that he gave himself for our sins, that is forgiveness, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. So forgiveness is absolute essential to be delivered from the present evil age, or from the house of bondage, or whatever you like to think. Forgiveness is absolutely priority in our lives. When we are forgiven, whole new dimension opens up to everyone. And it's not hard to be forgiven. God wants to forgive. It's not by my effort or my works or anything. It's through the faith that Jesus Christ died on that cross to forgive me. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Wonderful. I love the topic of forgiveness. And it's no good starting halfway up the ladder and missing that. I'm a forgiven man. And because, and only because of that, can I have any relationship with God himself. I'm forgiven. Hallelujah. You're absolutely forgiven when you believe in Jesus Christ. Everything is gone. By one sacrifice, he sanctified you forever. Hallelujah. Wow. And I need that every day. I need that every day. So behind that, what I'm speaking on this morning is God's faithfulness, his eternal faithfulness. And we'll come to it a little bit, the crunch a little bit later on. So we have Adam, we have, as it mentioned here, in that, and we have Abraham, and we have, well, we had Noah. So you can see how he's working up, as it were, through the generations to the appointed time, it says here. God had a time in mind when he would send his son, in the fullness of time. I don't quite understand actually what that meant or what it means. But there must have been a critical time in all the history of the world which God gathered everything into his Son. Everything in the Son. He chose his people from Abraham. He went to Israel. And like everything else, he brought in the law. The law was, it says here, the law just brought things worse. Just Israel failed again. It was a covenant which was good, but it just did not suit the vessel for it. Jesus said it's like new wine into an old pot. And it just can't hold it. It can't go any further. It broke. And they were supposed to, God had chosen this family, Israel, to bring the gospel to the world. They said, I'll bless you, and you shall be a light to the world. So Israel was supposed to be in such a position that God was going to display his great love and righteousness and redemption to the world through these people, this family. But it just went all wrong. And it failed completely. In fact, it says a little bit earlier on this book, he says, the world blasphemed God because of their behavior. I was speaking to somebody very recently, as our window cleaner actually, and I don't know how it came up, but I began to talk to him a little bit about the gospel and so on. And you know what his great stumbling block was? Is this gender issue. The church was bringing a stumbling block to the world. You know, the church is not to bring a stumbling to the world. It's supposed to bring life of God, his healing and forgiving nature to God, his ability to bring up the poor and the mournful and the down and outs and lift them up to say, you are forgiven, you are mine, I can make something new into your life. So in the middle of all of this failure of Israel, and they went into bondage again because of it, and then God says, I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to comfort you. And how are you going to comfort this people who are in bondage and in dreadful state? He says, I'm going to send another servant. You were supposed to be my servant to bring light into the world, but now I'm going to send another servant who's going to represent you, what you should have been in this world. And he is going to bring a healing to the brokenhearted. He is going to make the blind see. He's going to bring comfort to those who mourn. This is going to be another servant who's going to bring light to what you should have been to the world. And he was going to bring light not just to the Jews, and but to the whole world, what we call the Gentiles. And this was the most strange thing. Israel was supposed to be a servant. But here, God was going to say, I'm going to make this a new servant to you. And I'm going to, through him, bring a new covenant. First of all, the covenant is going to be to Judah and Israel, he says. He said, I'm going to put my laws into your heart and into your mind. I'm going to change your disposition so that you're able to receive my word into your heart and change your life, not just by forgiveness of sins, but change the power of sin that drives you to be what you are and make you a true light to the world. So you see what I'm getting at. The thread is the faithfulness of God despite the tragedy of human nature and the history of it. God remains faithful. There's a wonderful little text later on in the New Testament. He says, if you are unfaithful, God will always be faithful. Always. And we'll get a bit to that later on. Because what is he faithful to? We've got to ask ourselves. But here we are. God sent his own son to redeem the world. That's to pay the price, the awful price of our separation, the cost of separation from God, the awful price that he had to pay. That love is not just, he says, you know, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts here. But love is not just a nice sentimental feeling. You know, I can come and I feel sometimes really full of love and that. But there's other times when I don't feel it. Love is not dependent on how I feel. It is dependent on the life that's in me. And it's dependent on how I live my life sacrificially in this world to other men and women. You know, the church has a calling, and it's to be a royal priesthood. And what did the priests do? They laid their hands on the sacrifices. They were identified with sacrifice, priests were, weren't they? They were And that is the same. You are a spiritual nation to represent the sacrifice of God. That's what real love is. It's not just saying, oh, you know, never mind, old chap, you know, time will heal and all the rest of it. No, love bears all things, forgives all things. It deals with all the calamities of the world and is able, by the strength and the grace of God, to still be faithful and loyal to him who has called us, despite what you feel. You know, I can wake up in the morning sometimes singing a chorus. That's to myself, by the way. But I could wake up another morning and feel really dull. But it doesn't depend. It depends on the word of God. Whatever I am, Lord, you have forgiven me. I am your child. I am loved by you. And if the devil wants to do his work, that can never be underdone. Hallelujah. So, Jesus came to take away the authority of the prince of this world. That is how sin in itself entered the world. He said, I'm going to be lifted up, and now is the prince of this world judged, and I will draw all men unto myself. You see, everybody in this world is drawn unto the prince of this world. That is the enemy. That is sin impersonation in person. Everybody cannot help that. And when Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross, He dealt with the very head of it, the authority of it. He said, that's going to be dealt with. They're not going to go that way anymore. I'm going to be the head, and everyone will be drawn unto me. And I'm going to make a new covenant with all, not just Jews, but to the whole world. I'm going to forgive their sins. I'm not going to remember them anymore. They're going to be wiped out of everything, out of my memory completely. And I will give them a new start in life. And I'll start to work in their hearts. I'll start there, and I'll start by working through their relationships, particularly the ones that you live with. Your children, or your parents, or your wife, or your husband. That's where these things really start. We can be nice to strangers, but when we're living with somebody day by day, that's when the rubber hits the road, as they say. Everybody sees what we really are at home, can't we? We are. And Kay's given a little nod there. and I know, and we've all got to continue and get better at it. But the wonderful thing is, love covers a multitude of irritation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But so he's going to draw all men unto himself. Now, just as sin entered the world, it says here in that, those that Paul read out, and many were made sinners. They were made sinners. Something happened in the constitution of mankind. They were made different from that original way Adam was. They were made something else. And he says later on, God was going to made you. Well, let me just read it. 19, for just as one man's disobedience when many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience many were made righteous. So God is going to made. It's like a potter completely getting hold of something else and remaking it. Is that radical? Of course, it's going to have its fullness later on. And God imputes to us righteousness. In other words, he reckons, because you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart and your lifestyle begins to demonstrate that, he imputes righteousness to you. But the actual impartation of the fullness of righteousness will be when we see him. We will be as he is when we see him. And so don't get too disheartened when you don't live up to everything that you would like to be. Because that's where the enemy comes in and says you're a useless failure. You know, when Israel failed, and in the middle of it all, it says this. He said, I think it's in Hosea 14. He says something like this. He says, why don't you take words to the Lord and say to him, we've sinned, forgive our iniquity. Why don't you do that? And it goes on to say, I will forgive them and I will heal their backsliding. And the Lord wants to heal body, soul, and spirit. He heals our hearts. He heals our minds. He He wants to comfort beyond all comfort that even the best psychologist or psychiatrist can give us. God can comfort the bereaved. God can comfort the homeless. Isn't that the gospel you want to bring to the man in the street, in inverted commas? The down and outs, the people who have not got hope to raise themselves up by their own bootlaces. And unless the gospel has got that power to reach men and women in that sort of situation, we're just talking to middle-aged, self-righteous people. Early on in Romans says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That word means rescue. Men, women, you, me, have all had to be rescued or need to be rescued. Just like Israel was, just like Noah was, just like Adam was, all through the ages. And God's faithfulness was always there, ready for this great occasion when the Son of God laid his life down on the cross. So what is God faithful to? As I said, this chapter we read, it's only in the middle of a lot of other words. Now, if we went back, he talks about Abraham in chapter 4 and the covenant he made with Abraham. And what God is faithful to is his covenant that he made then. That's what he's faithful to. All those thousands of years ago, God has never forgotten what he said to Abraham, and in thy seed all the nations will be blessed. And that's why he's faithful. It's not because I'm well enough or good enough or lived up to the standard enough. It's because God has never lied and he will be faithful to what he's promised. Eternally faithful to what he's promised. And that's why I can say, thank God for his faithfulness. Because I know that I need it. Thank God for that. And in chapter 3, you see these words. Very often, you see, the righteousness of God in chapter 3, in verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, it says. In verse 21, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. A little later on, it talks about, several times it talks about the unveiling of the righteousness of God. Well, what is the righteousness of God? Is it sometimes he does good and sometimes he does bad? Not talking about the righteousness of that at all. The righteousness of God is that he's righteous enough to keep his promise. That's what it is. It's not because he fluctuates. The righteousness of God is not what he sometimes does and sometimes he doesn't. God is always righteous, and he's talking about in this particular book, he says he's righteous to justify you and me because of Jesus Christ's death. And that alone, not on by my works, not on my behavior or anything else. It's because God has promised to do it if you believe him. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful thing about the eternal faithfulness of God. Even if someone in Israel were unfaithful, he says, I will remain faithful. And you know why it's so important? He said, because you can always come back. You can always come back. And I will receive you. Now the enemy says, you've done it. You've just gone too far. God never says that. And why doesn't he ever say it? It's because he's still faithful to what he's promised. He cannot be anything else. He cannot. And that really is what he's talking about. He says, well, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. He's not talking necessarily about a feeling, which sometimes it is, but the love of God is the demonstration that he loves you when he hung on that cross. And God put all the sins of the world into that man's body. And death by sin. Through all the world he bore my death. He bore the death of the world. He bore the sin of the world. Not just sins, but he did that too. But he bore the sin of the world so that we're not under the power of any other spirit anymore, but that we should reign in life, eternal life. That is the life of the age to come. And you taste it now, don't you? You get a taste of the life to come now. And what will the fullness be? Then there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sin. There will be no more devil. There will be no more temptation. The fullness will be then. Hallelujah. But he's already done it now. On that cross, God changed the world then. In the fullness of time, he changed the world. Hallelujah. And it only requires, as Dave was saying, whosoever will can come. And if you feel the dregs this morning, I tell you the great news, God has got the power to forgive you. Hallelujah. And all the personalities that are here this morning, and there's some odd ones, including me. Yeah. What a response! But bless the Lord, I can be an example of God's great kindness and forgiveness. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll stop there.